This is The Catholic Current with Father Robert Matague.
You and I agree that things are not well. Now, that admission runs afoul of McTague's axiom, which states, most institutions would rather die than admit that anyone ever made a mistake. Are they going to square the circle? We have to do something, but nothing has ever been wrong?
Exactly. They're wearing an ideological lens. And, you know, ideologues don't look for empirical evidence. Ideologues are looking through the prism of their own biases.
Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. As always, let's start with prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Almighty God, through the intercession of St. Ignatius Loyola, we ask that you pour forth your Holy Spirit upon us, a spirit of discernment, they might hear your voice and obey your command. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, friends, you know that I love to read. If I'm awake and I'm not driving, I'm probably reading. And I've come upon a new book that I want to recommend to you. It's important. It's well written. It's compelling. And it's written by a listener favorite. You know her also as the Crusader Gal, Sarah Kane. Welcome back to the Catholic Current.
Thank you so much. It's always a pleasure.
Your book is called Failing Foundations, The Pillars of the West Are Nearing Collapse. And in the introduction, you say this, throughout this collection of essays, I will walk with you through the war zone on our home front and aim to share some of what I see as the most important issues worth fighting if we are to hold on to what matters most. That's a very full initial statement. Give us a little map of the war zone on our home front.
Well, I think it seems like just chaos to most people. And it seems like there's no common thread as they look around. I think that we can get very overwhelmed as we pay any attention to the news cycle, whether you spend too much time on the internet or if you actually watch the news in the evening. You know, one day it's some children who are getting mutilated at the encouragement of their supposed superiors, the people in charge, people who ought to be caring for them. Or there's a man being arrested for attempting to, you know, defend his daughter inside of a school bathroom. We have all these different kind of stories going on. But the thing is that they are connected. There are common threads amongst them. And that's what I've tried to spend some real time helping people to find and to see. Because I've spent the last few years, you know, writing so much, writing roughly a couple of articles a week on the current events, on what's happening, and helping people to see this through a Catholic and Christian worldview, to see what's really going wrong and why. And there are these sort of commonalities that we see, like, for example, of course, the attacks upon the family and why that's so important. And I think that even if you look even within that particular, I guess, segment of what's happening, you can get a little bit lost, because it's not just, we're encouraging this mutilation. It's also nobody can define family anymore. Nobody knows what it is, because we're unwilling to say, you know, that it involves, you know, a wife and a husband, because we're not even willing to say that. And by we, I even mean, you know, those who consider themselves to be conservative are no longer willing to define what marriage is. And if you don't define what marriage is, how can you say what a family is? But that too has been a sort of an area that we have ceded. And because of that, things can seem chaotic, because we're losing the foundational understanding. And so in that particular area, you can see that since we've lost the fundamental understanding of what marriage is, we've lost what family is, we've lost who we are as individuals, as men and women made in the image and likeness of God. And so all of these things are actually united in a certain sense, and the attacks that are upon us are united as well. And I think when people can see those threads, those patterns, they can better know what it is they're fighting against.
It seems to me that, yes, there, you know, different things seems to be exploding. You know, you've got people rioting on campuses and not able to explain what they're rioting about or for or against. Members of the Supreme Court who say that they don't know what a woman is, bizarre things in public media and near circus politically. And it may seem to be kind of accidental, but I'm inclined to agree with you that there is an intelligence behind it all. There is a plan for it. And it may be kind of a civilizational hard reset. We're going to crash the system and then rebuild from the ashes. You talk about, in the subtitle of your book, you talk about the pillars of the West. Let's talk about what those pillars are, and then we can talk about what the attacks are.
Sure. I mean, and when you say that there's this sort of attempt to rebuild from the ashes, I think that's very much what is happening. Because when we look at what we consider to be the civilization around us, when we look at the remnants of the West, or if you might prefer the older term, the proper term of Christendom, right? That's the thing. What we consider to be civilization is ultimately the result of generations of lived Christian values. And so what you have now is an active attempt to remove those values that are so fundamental to what we consider to be civilization. I don't think we consider it fraudulently, I might add, but properly. Mm-hmm. And so these pillars of Christendom, which holds like truth, goodness, and beauty at its foundation, that's what's being eradicated. And of course, you see some of them more obviously, like obviously when you think about truth and you think about, well, our gender wars and our unwillingness to speak that which is so. That's I guess you could say, a little bit easier for us to see in our daily lives. But it's not just that. It's all of these things. There's an affront against beauty. There's an affront against good art,
yes,
for example.
Yes.
You know, and there's an affront against good music. These were part of Christendom, and they're also part of what makes a man. And I think that's what we've kind of forgotten, is all these different elements that make us who we are and that used to surround us. And in some sense, they still do, but not properly. Because we're surrounded by so much distorted art, so much distorted creativity that sort of immerses us in a sense of evil,
right?
Well, that affects us. It affects who we are. Our entertainment, it informs us and it forms us. And, you know, it's like, how is it that we came from saying, you know what, you can't have a cigarette inside of a movie because it'll make you want to have a cigarette and that will, you know, inform how you think about people who smoke. But, mm-hmm. you know, 10% of all characters in movies will now be homosexual. But that won't have any impact on how you see homosexuals. Well, of course it will. And that goes back to, heck, the 1950s. And they were really playing with how to change public attitudes towards different groups, you know. And some of those things you may not think are particularly bad. Like, there was a concerted effort to change public perception towards the so-called bastard, right? The child who was born out of wedlock. There was a concerted mm-hmm. effort to change that because it was seen as harsh to a child who had no say in how he was born,
right.
to condemn him for the actions of his parents. And okay, that's pretty decent. You know, I don't mm-hmm. think that a child should be condemned for the actions of his parents. However, what we've forgotten is that we engaged in these absolute like propagandistic efforts, and they never stopped. It didn't stop
right.
with that. It didn't stop with how we were going to cover war because it would affect how people promote war and how they feel about war and how much they're willing to fund it. You know, it's still going on today in all of our dramas and how we see so-called trans people, that is, people with gender dysphoria, and whether or not we feel comfortable with them mutilating themselves, which we wouldn't have 20 years ago. But increasingly, people just kind of see it as normal because they're surrounded by it. Why are they surrounded by it? Because it's in all of their entertainment and also what they're given in terms of news, which is supposed to be fact-based, supposed
right.
to be. They're constantly surrounded by it. And what you're constantly surrounded by forms you. And that's why things like beauty are so important.
Right.
Because
right.
this stuff forms you too, but it forms you properly. And that's how a man of the West was supposed to be formed.
You see, we're in a paradox that we admit the power of propaganda. We shouldn't let anyone see anyone smoke, but then we can give out gay porn to children in our libraries. Or, you know, this has no effect of us at all. But yet, when that poor young woman was brutally murdered by an illegal alien in Georgia, the prosecutor decided not to ask for the death penalty, and here I'm paraphrasing, because that might reflect poorly on other people who broke the law and came into the country illegally, with absolutely no reference to the poor young woman, an American citizen, who was murdered. So on the one hand, the powers that be want to keep their hands on the means of communication, and on the other hand, say it doesn't matter what we see and hear. We can do whatever we want because it doesn't affect us. And I think we have been historically poor stewards, custodians, and lazy heirs of Christendom. Someone should write a book about that. Oh, wait, I did. And consequently, we are in trouble. And I think one of the merits of your book, in addition to being well-written and cogently argued, is that it makes very clear where the lines of attack are. Friends, we come back when we continue our conversation with listener favorite author Sarah Kane, also known as the Crusader Gal. She's got a new book out, which I very much recommend to you, called Failing Foundations: The Pillars of the West Are Nearing Collapse. Remember, our rallying cry here at the Catholic Current is Christus Mundo, Mundus Christo, bringing Christ to the world and the world to Christ. We do it because our Lord says so, for the greater glory of God, the love of our neighbor, and the salvation of our own soul. After the broadcast today, go to the Station of the Cross. Get our resources list, download our audio with podcasts. Take us to your family and friends. Together, we'll take it to the whole world. Back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. It is a timely Tuesday. My returning guest is a listener favorite, author Sarah Kane, known as the Crusader Gal. We're talking about her new book that's just out. I very highly recommend it. It is called Failing Foundations: The Pillars of the West Are Nearing Collapse. Sarah, if you want to destroy a civilization, if you really want to get at the main pillar, we've got to talk about God. At least since the time of the French Revolution, the heirs of Christendom, now known as the West, said, hey, you know what? It'll be great. Let's live without Christ. And when that didn't work, they said, well, let's live without God, and we'll all live happily ever after. I have my own take on that attempt. What's yours? Because I know you start with one of the pillars is God, and you talk about banishing God from culture. What does that look like, and what have the consequences been?
Well, if we remove God from our understanding of who we are, both as a collective and as a singular, so as a society and as a man, we end up being unable to say that which is good, right? Because we just can't define it. You end up sounding like a five-year-old saying, well, why? And going back and back. And if there's no God at the foundation of it, who is love, there is no way that we can actually define that which is good. And so we see that sort of manifest around us in the very modern world in almost an explicit way. If you would ask somebody who works in academia, no offense, I know you once did, but if you ask them to define that which is good, I don't think most of them could. Because at the moment, we live in an age of subjectivism, and that is the sort of consequence of removing God from our understanding of who we are. And so if you can't say what is good, then you also can't say what is evil. And if we can't say what is evil, then we don't actually need a savior. And so these things kind of, I guess you could say they mount on top of each other, and we end up entirely groundless. And that's where we are now. It's like, well, we have no sense of justice, as you sort of hit on in the last segment, because why is justice itself something we should go for? And how do we delineate it from vengeance if we don't believe in a God that is just at the foundation? If we don't believe that something has to be corrected, that we need a savior on an individual level? Like, these things actually tie together. And I think that as we've attempted to remove him from, frankly, public and private life, we end up removing the foundation of of morality itself. So we end up sort of trying to build our own morality based upon what works for us at one particular time. So that changes one decade after the next. What we consider to be moral is simply what is actually more, I guess you could say, utilitarian. Right. And that will take us in a very dark direction very quickly.
Well, it seems to me, again, we're in a time of paradoxes. You know, we have certainly outgrown God. And yet it seems even the cheerleaders from the banishment of God are having second thoughts. I mean, you have your essay here, one you call The Freeloading Atheism of Richard Dawkins. You know, there was that movement some time ago that said, hey, you know, the new atheism, they're the cool kids. All you theists can hang your heads in shame. And now some of them are saying, well, I don't want to be a Christian, of course, but I want to be a cultural Christian. What's going on here? Is this a loss of nerve on Dawkins' part?
I think even Richard Dawkins has come to see that he at least wants the fruits of Christianity, because he wouldn't want to live in an atheistic society. And what's sad is, and I pray that he repents and changes at some point, is that he can't actually see. Even when he can see that he wants to live in a Christian society, he can't see why. Because right. A Christian society isn't simply good on its own. It's like, well, how did it get there and why did it get there? Well, it got there because people had an allegiance to something higher than themselves and better than themselves, and also because God is true. And not just because he's useful to us. I think there's this modern movement that wants to sort of Christianized society, but only so that it works for us better. And I find that a bit repulsive. What we want to do is replace God in his rightful throne because he is true and because he is good. And that's the thing that we ought to be getting back to. But with Richard Dawkins and with, frankly, a lot of people who would call themselves, conservatives, there is this attempt to take sort of the fruits of Christian civilization, attempt to divorce them from God in some sense. Well, we'll just kind of borrow some of the pieces of what we think is morality from that other part of time that we're kind of embarrassed about, and we'll apply them now, and things will be okay, and they'll stop descending into chaos. Because I think that he and others like him have seen the path that this is on, especially because, you know, he's had a lot of exposure to England, which is a country that's further along in its path towards, I guess you might call secularism, than America is. Right. And the consequences of that are pretty horrendous, especially in terms of things like individual rights, in terms of like safety, for example, in terms mm-hmm. of your ability to stand outside of an abortion clinic and object even by bowing your head in prayer. These people are being arrested. There's mass arrests for tweets that are offensive, even if they're true, which is the most important thing. That's the sort of quote-unquote culture that you see happening in a place that you have removed any allegiance to truth and removed any allegiance to God thereby. And I don't think that anybody actually wants to live that way. Not really. And some people are starting to see that, especially if they've had exposure to particular atheistic societies. But right. It will take more time and I think more dissent for people to see it on a more widespread level.
Well, and it seems to me that, yeah, I do think people like Dawkins, who has at least some capacity for self-examination, is starting to have second thoughts. And yet the usual suspects full speed ahead. Let's not forget, and you bring this out in one of your essays, Easter Sunday 2024 was designated by the occupants of the White House as Transgender Day of Visibility. What's your analysis of that move?
Well, the thing is that you said that we've outgrown God, or some people think that we've outgrown God, and we really never do. I think man is an inherently religious creature. And so mm-hmm. when we attempt to remove religion from society or from ourselves, we end up filling the hole with something else. And mm-hmm. sometimes it's a little bit easier to see if you look over at North Korea and these statues that they erect and basically worship. over there, because they sort of become their god, and their leaders and their former leaders become godlike deities. And that's what they worship. And you see it also in China, in their particular adherence to communism, where communism is a situation in which the state itself becomes a deity. And this is the thing, when you have a very atheistic society, it doesn't become irreligious.
Right.
I don't think there is an irreligious society. They just have very different gods, and some of them are horrendous and terrifying for how much they reduce man. And when we, it's kind of this irony that I've seen and noticed in my work, that when a society removes God, he loses his sense of what man is, and so man actually rather than becoming elevated, it actually reduces his dignity and his self understanding. That's interesting. So when you come back to the United States, and you notice that, well, we can't have the Ten Commandments in a classroom, but that trans flag, it's absolutely going up. And similarly with Joe Biden and his administration, well, we're not going to acknowledge Easter Sunday, but Trans Awareness Day, absolutely. Because this is all part of what you might say is a new religion, and one that they will absolutely defend with vigor. And we've seen these cases whenever an LGBT flag, as they call it, is stolen off of a building. Well, that's not just destruction of property of a very, you know, minor nature and misdemeanor because it's such a cheap item. No, it's a hate crime, and now it's a felony. And now, you know, you're going to lose your life over it effectively. And that shows a sort of the establishment of a new religion. And that's what we need to pay attention to, is that far from having outgrown religion because, you know, we're not like those primitive peoples of old. No, that's not what's really going on. We have simply abandoned Christ, and we're establishing new idols with which we're prepared to offer our worship and our allegiance and even our human sacrifices. And that's what we're actually seeing going on around us.
Sarah, and your book, you do also identify points of light, people who figured it out early on. And one of them was Dietrich von Hildebrand, who was sounding the alarm against Hitler in the 1920s in a book that describes his experience called My Battle Against Hitler. I know we've only got 2 minutes in, but talk about why von Hildebrand is important for your project.
I think he was really interesting because, I mean, he was a Catholic in this particular period of time where it would have been so difficult to look around and really have a sense of coherence, because Nazism was such a massive ideology. You had socialism and Bolshevism, and he rejected them all in favor of seeing how antithetical they were to the faith. He saw that they all stripped the individual of essentially his humanity by reducing him into a utility, but by saying, how does this individual simply serve the state? And so that kind of is very similar to what we were talking about a minute ago, with this promotion of the government as becoming a deity, a godlike figure. Because ultimately, when you remove man's understanding of himself as, well, a loved creature who is made in his image and likeness and who is great because of his ability to reason, you know, when you remove all of this, what you instead get is just, well, what can you do for us? Because you only matter at that point to the degree that you can serve the government. And that's the darkness that we're moving toward. And I think we see that in some of our promotion of euthanasia. We see that in the abandonment of unwanted children through abortion and their explicit murder.
Yes.
We see that all around us, and especially as we promote assisted suicide for people who we don't think are going to be potentially useful anymore. All of this, it really just kind of goes back to that same ideology, that same abhorrent ideology that he saw all around him back in the 1920s. And that's what we ought to be paying attention to, this common sort of thread of abandoning the true nature of man.
Right, and the true nature of man is as a creature of a creating, loving, moral God. And that's what ideologues of any stripe cannot bear. Friends, we come back when we continue our conversation with author Sarah Kane, the Crusader Gal. We are talking about her new book called Failing Foundations, The Pillars of the West Are Nearing Collapse. You want to stay with us for the whole hour? We're going to end up with timely thoughts, you and me, reflecting on what we've heard today. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Wherever you can find audio, you can find us. Follow us on your favorite platform, write a 5-star review. We need to attract the attention of the listeners so that these conversations get the attention they deserve. Take us to your family and friends. Together, we'll take it to the whole world. Back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. Hey friends, did you know that iCatholic Mobile is the only American Catholic mobile phone company? iCatholic Mobile offers unlimited 5G data, text, and talk, and iCatholic Mobile gives a portion of every dollar earned to the Station of the Cross Catholic Radio Network. By subscribing to iCatholic Mobile, you help fund programs that defend our Catholic faith. For more information, visit iCatholicMobile.com. My returning guest today is a listener favorite, author Sarah Kane, also known as the Crusader Gal. We are talking about her new book called Failing Foundations, The Pillars of the West Are Nearing Collapse. Sarah, towards the end of the book, you begin to, if you will, shine a bit of a bright light. You talk about a tomorrow worth saving. What would that look like?
Exactly. I think that's the problem. I think that so many people have no idea what that would look like. And so because of that, we have a really difficult time fighting back against the tide of what's happening. So instead, we find ourselves just sort of fighting against one different aspect or one different attack after the other. You know, it's like, oh, no, you can't put that particular book in my kid's school. Then we have to fluctuate to the next thing, but we're never actually trying to build. Because I think that a lot of us don't have the time. We're so flustered by all the different attacks against us and against our individual families that we have not paused to say, okay, so if we were to build a Christendom in the 21st century, like, what would that look like? And I think that there are a few different areas in which we can focus in terms of our thought, but at least one of those is of course on the family, on reestablishing an expectation for what the family is, and also pushing back against the attacks against marriage. You know, the relabeling and the redefinition of marriage, that would have to be changed. If we were to have a Christendom worth the name, then we wouldn't be mocking a sacrament like that. So we would have a proper understanding of marriage, and we'd have a proper understanding of what children need, which is to say a mother and a father. And we would raise them within that. And then you would have these different families that would combine together in common worship, which is sort of what makes a city, that same central drive towards it. But it's more than that, because you also need almost everything else. So as I was talking about, I think it was in the first segment, about all the different areas in which what we see affects us, well, that's what we need to change too. So when our entertainment system promotes things that we don't need to see and that aren't good for us, that isn't good for our soul, like, that's what actually needs to change, what we also need to start pushing back against too. So we'd actually have to start encouraging good art and good architecture. You know, we would have to start promoting adoption and foster care by families who, you know, were actually Christian, which could actually be defined as a family according to a Christian worldview, and removing the financial obstacles to that when they are just financial. I mean, these are areas in which I think that all of us ought to be moving. We ought to be pushing back against the pornography that has crippled so many people and damaged so many families. And I know that nowadays a conservative won't talk about that. We need to push back against the contraceptive culture that has changed the way that also we understand what the family is. Because that mm-hmm. expectation that we should reduce procreation, we should reduce children into mere accessories that we can have sometimes and right. and kill another. And it also affects how men and women affect or treat one another and understand one another. All of these different things, they're connected. Like they form who we are. And that's yes. the thing, that if we can't just have one piece of a culture and just like, okay, you know, we fixed that. No. Throughout Christendom, you would have been surrounded by different pieces of what it meant to worship Christ. Because different people yes. can, I guess you could say, reflect his light differently, right? And mm-hmm. we were meant to, because we all have different gifts and talents. And so while we may worship at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass the same, it when it comes to our individual lives, we can manifest and reflect that as we were meant to, as he made us to. And so because of that, because of our different, I guess, affinities, if you like, or gifts, we should have a diverse array like that so that, yes, it is possible. Some people, I think, they're shocked at the idea that you would have a university that would also be infused with the Christian worldview. It's like, well, that was most universities until the current time.
Right.
We're so ignorant of history that so many don't understand that. And we're so divorced also right. of heroes of the past that we don't understand that. And that's intentional. Like the yes. the attempt of our modern secularists to erase history and start with what the communists of various regimes have called a year zero moment is not accidental. Mm-hmm. They're tearing down the statues of different heroes of the past, either literally or metaphorically, when they, you know, remove the names off of the buildings that have been, you know, dedicated to great men of history. It's all the same thing. It's no, we're going to start completely over as if we had no history, we have no debt to ancestors. And that has an impact beyond what might be immediately obvious, because we don't have people to mirror. And we've only lived right. this one life of however old you are. And there's only so much knowledge you have accrued and so much experience. And it helps us to look at the trials of other people and to see what they were capable of and what they overcame and how they embraced different virtues despite it. And that helps us to become better people. And when we are all yes, becoming yes. better people because we're inspired by these different heroes, like, that's a net good for all. And instead, we're separated from all of that and supposed to start because we're so great when we look in the mirror that we're going to just, you know, we're just going to create this society.
I think
with
some
no
people need better mirrors.
I
think
I
some people need
so.
Better mirrors. I mean, Aristotle said that the virtuous man shows us what's possible in human behavior. And because at any given moment, there are not that many virtuous people running around, and certainly not among those who look in the mirror very much, we have to turn to great figures of history as well. And meanwhile, we're being distracted from greatness by effluvia. In one of your later chapters, you talk about how the weather intervened and cut you off from social media for a while, which ultimately you did not seem as a crisis, but as a relief. Can you talk some about what a two-edged sword being connected to social media is and how that might affect our understanding of culture and our place in it?
Oh, certainly. And I think that all of us just to some degree experience this now, even if we don't want to. But, you know, because of my work, I have to spend some time on social media and I have to have a phone in which I'm constantly available or near constantly available. And so when you have a winter storm that comes through and some knocks your power out, there's this kind of mix that says, okay, well, I do kind of need that refrigerator to work. But also to feel so much calm can actually be really good. And I think a person can also feel closer to his neighbors, because in a time of even minor crisis like that, you realize that it's the people who are close to you physically who we would inter-rely on. And as we've become a more industrialized, in a sense, interconnected society through things like the internet, we've actually become less connected and less reliant on our neighbors. And it's a negative. It means we're not building communities. We have massive rates of just loneliness now.
Yes.
Even as our phones constantly beep for our attention.
Right.
And it seems paradoxical, but we're wired as social beings, and we're supposed to be around other human beings in which we love and worship and have moments of joy. Like, all of these things are supposed to be part of our normal human experience. And for so many of us, they're not. Instead, people sit in front of screens getting more and more depressed. And we know that this is what happens, especially with younger people. But for all of us, it's not healthy. And so it's almost a skill to relearn how is it that we are supposed to use some of these modern technologies, because, you know, being connected to someone halfway across the world, of course, has its advantages when that person is contributing in some way that's positive. However, we can't lose touch with the communities in which we were placed, in which we live, and in which we ought to be working together with those people.
At the end of your book, you write, "The renewal of Christendom was achieved by the toil and suffering of peoples who understood that the fight for the good is an intergenerational battle that spans time and ends in eternity." And then you say, "For now, it's our turn." We've got 2.5 minutes left. Talk about the our turn, please.
Yes. I mean, we stand in this particular moment in history because God willed it. And as we're here, we both have this massive treasure from the past and also this massive obligation to both the present and the people of posterity, that is our future, to pass on and to build. And I think that's still possible. There are people who think that it's not in some way, that we've lost, that things are just they're just going in the wrong direction. There's nothing that we can do. But when you look back and you're like, well, should the people who were suffering in the Soviet Union, should they have just given up and said, well, there's never going to be a day when we're free, so let's just not? Like when you look all throughout these different pieces of history and you see how much suffering there has been, and you see Christendom coming back and resurrecting itself because, you know, as Chesterton said, we have a savior who knows his way out of the grave. That's what you see throughout history, but it actually takes toil on our part. We actually have to work to bring about this vision that we were talking about earlier. We have to figure out what it is we want to see and then work to get there, not just pushing back against one dire piece of degeneracy at a time, but actually working towards something positive, because we have a duty to do so. We have a duty before man, but especially before God, to do so. We've been sort of handed the reins, so to speak, and we ought to be building and then handing them on to the next generation. And that's something that ought to be taking our efforts.
Yes, indeed. In God's providence, this is our here and now. These may not be the best of times. These are our times. And friends, if you want to have a clear vision of what's going on and how and why to respond, I do urge you to pick up Sarah's new book called Failing Foundations, The Pillars of the West Are Nearing Collapse. Sarah Kane, the Crusader Gal, thank you for a splendid conversation. God bless your good work. I do look forward to next time.
Thank you so much, Father, as do I.
I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here every day for the Catholic Current. You do want to stay with us for the rest of the hour because it is a timely Tuesday. You know what that means, the last segment. It is you and me sharing timely thoughts, reflecting on what we've heard today. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Be part of the conversation. Follow what we're following by following us on Gab. That's GAB.com. The channel is the Catholic Current. and you can influence a conversation, you can contact us at thestationofthecross.com/askfather. Comments, questions, suggestions, recommendations, we read everything that you send us. We're in this good work together. Just a reminder, don't go to confession via email. There's no privacy, and I can't give you absolution there. Be back in just 2 minutes. Please do stay with us. Praise be Jesus Christ. This is Father Robert McTague of the Society of Jesus, your daily host for the Catholic Current, where we bring Christ to the world and the world to Christ. You're listening to us from the Station of the Cross Studios, your local radio station, and the iCatholic Radio mobile app, where we proclaim the fullness of truth with clarity and charity. Here we are, timely thoughts, reflecting what we've heard today. My returning guest was Sarah Kane, the Crusader gal. We're talking about her new book called Failing Foundations. Well, what about that? Well, which headline could we pick that would not indicate that the West is suffering from failing foundations? You've got profoundly unserious people in charge, and you've got people who are distractible and addictable and sadly, in many cases, blackmailable. And hey, before you know it, Christmas is around the corner, and we'll be celebrating what exactly? So I want to look at my conversation with Sarah Kane, the Crusader gal, and in terms of Advent imagery, I think of the great Jesuit Alfred Delp, who wrote Meditations while in Nazi prison during Advent and signed the paperwork for his final vows as a Jesuit with manacled hands. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was also imprisoned by the Nazis, and he had a really interesting image. He said a good symbol of Advent would be a prison door that opens from the outside and light begins to come into the darkness. So that's what I want to do. I want to offer you some thoughts from people that I've read over the years and make the progression from light to dark. Let's start with Hilaire Belloc, one of the great curmudgeons of the 20th century. He said this. He said, "We sit by and watch the barbarian. We tolerate him in the long stretches of peace. We are not afraid. We are tickled by his irreverence. His comic inversion of our old certitudes and our fixed creed refreshes us. We laugh. But as we laugh, we are watched by large and awful faces from beyond. And on those faces, there are no smiles." So says Hilaire Belloc. Well, what's the root of it? Well, you know, sin, obviously. But we have to talk about family. St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, who before she was a religious founder, was a wife and mother, then a widow. She said, "Disorder in the society is the result of disorder in the family." I think that's really hard to deny, and Our Lady of Fatima said to Sister Lucia that the final battle will be over family. And it's people who have families who build civilization. There's a contemporary author, Mark Ure, can't find much about him, but he wrote this. He said, "The task of all good men today should be to relight the flame of civilization. I could restate the same sentence in 1,000 ways, to decrease societal time preference, to renew faith in God and his word, to improve social technology, etc. And yet, the original civilizers did not civilize through electronic devices, at office desks, on their behinds, during conferences and conventions. The original civilization was a baked mud cabin and a fire illuminating a dangerous black void. It would be wise to remember that theory was a consequence of civilization, and that civilization was a project of stone, sweat, blood, fire, and flesh before a project of the mind." In other words, civilization is built largely by men who have families to protect. And while men with families are out building walls and trenches and cultivating fields and navigating and so on and resisting barbarian hordes and wild animals, It is in the life of the home that people are cultivated and domesticated, while men are domesticating the world. And there's a complementarity between the two. But I like that first sentence of his: the task of all good men today should be to relight the flame of civilization. Well, what does that look like? Well, we think of the often misquoted statement from the late Cardinal George of Chicago, who said, you know, "I will die in my bed, and my successor will die in prison, and his successor will die in the arena." And they cut that off. So, but there's the next step. He says, "And that one's successor will rebuild civilization from the rubble, as the church has done time and time again." So it's in that spirit that I want to quote one of the founding fathers of tradition, family, and property, and I always mangle his name, Plinia Correa de Oliveira. He says, "This is our goal, our great ideal. Let us advance towards a Catholic civilization to be born from the ruins of the modern world, just as medieval civilization was born from the ruins of the Roman world." And I believe it was John Sr. who said, "We're not being punished for modernity. Modernity is the punishment." Remember, I said that the hallmark of modernity is the progressive evacuation of the personal from the divine and from the human. And I stand by that. Modernity wants to eliminate God, or at least domesticate God and keep him on a leash, lest he get in the way of our sin. And we want to evacuate the personal from the human, so that we're, on the one hand, mere animals, and on the other hand, we're merely just mind that can be uploaded to the cloud somehow. So this is another feature of modernity, is the separation of mind and body. And once you can talk about them separately, but if you treat them as if they are utterly unrelated to each other, you get a lot of mischief. You both reduce people to animals, and you reduce them to cogs in the machine. And I think of C.S. Lewis in his essay, The Abolition of Man, talked about men without chests. In other words, there were the cerebral men, the people who thought that human beings were primarily mind and thought, and things like body and physics and natural law didn't count. And on the other hand, were just guts and viscera and genitals, and were farm animals. And the chest is the heart that connects the body and soul together, that innermost chamber of the self. And we have certainly lost contact with that. So our Lord comes to us, Son of God and Son of Mary, to show us what it means to be truly human. To be truly human is to be a composition of body and soul together. I'm always more than just my body, but my body is where you can begin to find me. So during the Christmas break, Christmas holiday, spend some time, please, marveling, as the psalmist said, that we are fearfully, wonderfully made, knit in our mother's womb. And let me add from Genesis, male and female, he made them on purpose. God knew what he was doing. Friends, it is a good thing to be human, because God has made it so, and it can be a holy thing to be human, because God so offers it to us. Think on these things today. Take them to prayer. Talk about it with those you love. I'm Jesuit Father Robert McTague, your host here every day of the Catholic Current. Join us tomorrow. I'm going to ask the question, what's next for the Latin Mass? I'll be joined with Tony Schreiner of the Mass of the Ages Society. It's going to be a fascinating conversation. After the broadcast today, go to thestationofthecross.com, get our resources list, download our audio as podcast. Take us to your family and friends. Together we'll take it to the whole world. Through the intercession of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, may Mighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go in peace, and please do pray for me.